Well, do keep that passage open. Keep your Bibles open there as we look at this together tonight. I remember being asked a very challenging question once as a young person. I was asked if there was an identity parade. You know the kind of thing that we mean. If there was an identity parade and you were lined up there, then would anybody be able to pick you out as a Christian? Would you be the one who was picked out? Would there be enough evidence to take you out of the line and to say that you are a Christian? If you were in court and you were to be convicted for being a Christian, would they be able to find sufficient evidence to do that? Well, it's a huge challenge, isn't it? And it should be that huge challenge. We saw this morning that we should be like a city on a hill. As a people of God, we should be those who are shining out. That people should be able to see that work of Christ in us, see that change in us, and see that work of Christ. We should be not those who are like those who have a light hidden under a bowl, but that light is out for everyone to see, that everybody should see. The reality of Christ in our lives. Now, as we come into this passage in James and we come back to it again, let me just move those before I trip on them. As we come back to it again, James, suppose that the James who wrote this book is probably the James, the brother of Jesus. One of those brothers, of course, who doubted who Jesus was initially, but then later on came to understand who he was. And in writing to the Christians, to all Christians throughout the world, he was challenging them. This whole book is a challenge. It is a challenge simply to say, actually, what are our lives like? Are we those who are living like Jesus? Now, it must have been quite incredible for him. He spent his life and he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ lived out in front of him as a child and growing up, and then through his ministry as that evidence of everything that Jesus has done. And it must have been really, think about it, really difficult. He's placed within church life. What does church consist of? Well, it consists of people, doesn't it, who are actually sinners, redeemed by God, set free from this the conviction of sin, the penalty of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed by him. But nonetheless, he must have looked at those in the church and looked and remembered what Jesus was like and seen such an enormous difference. And so he's writing this book to challenge us, to examine our own lives and hearts, to see whether we actually really are walking as we ought to be, to call us to be the people we ought to be, that city set on a hill, that light shining brightly for Jesus. And he's right, isn't he, in doing this. How do we actually do this? How are we those who are shining out for Jesus? Well, what he's not doing is trying to add guilt to us. He's not trying to make us feel more and more guilty. I remember when that identity parade challenge came up, I went away feeling about that high. You know, I thought, I can never really do it. But that's not what it's about. That's not what he's trying to do. If you were to flick back over to James in chapter 1 and verse 21, we read this. This is one of the early challenges to us as we're looking into the book of James. He's setting the scene here. And he says, don't be angry, because anger does not produce righteousness. In other words, when God is challenging us, stop the knee-jerk reaction to God. It's not about that knee-jerk reaction. It's not about the anger of yet more things to do that God is giving us. What he's saying is therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word of God planted in you. What is it about? It's about accepting God's words. God's teaching us from his word, isn't he, how we ought to live. And the important point there is that is to humbly accept God's word. I've used the illustration before. How do we come to God's word in our lives? Are we standing over it? So we're saying, telling God how we ought to live. Are we standing alongside it? So we're choosing what to obey from God's word, what to do and what not to do. Or are we putting ourselves under it and saying, yes, Lord, your way is best. I want to follow you. whatever the cost? Are we putting ourselves under his word? So he's not trying to add a burden to us. What he's actually doing is the challenge of this, the whole book of James, is for us to humble our hearts, to hear what God is saying through his Spirit to us from his word, because his Spirit is at work in us to help us to do that work in our hearts. I was saying this morning, we were looking at new life and springtime, and you plant a seed. What do seeds do? They grow, unless you're like me and I don't water them, and then they don't do a lot. But they grow, and that's what seeds are like. And so we expect to see growth, and so we should expect to see Christ in us. So we should see that more and more. So there's a challenging question. Are we, if we're in that identity parade, would people be able to pick us out? And so here's the challenge. Is Christ being seen in us? Now, in James chapter 3, last week, when Tim was bringing it to us, we saw that there are some outward things that we can use to measure the hearts. They're a bit like, as I said in an earlier sermon, they're a bit like a dipstick. Okay, so you know what a dipstick looks like on top of an engine, I guess, and there's one. You can't really see what's going on inside the engine, but you can pull out the dipstick. The dipstick, by the way, is not just for telling how much oil is in the engine. If you look at the oil, it'll tell you the condition of the engine, how black the oil is and how the engine's running. And say if you've got a little white kind of foam in it or little specks of water, it'll tell you about the condition of your head gasket and all sorts of things. So you can see what's going on inside the engine from that dipstick. And so what it's saying is the tongue is a bit like a dipstick into the heart of our life. And if we're in Christ, then true faith should lead to transformation. And that transformation should be so deep that it even affects our speech. You know what it's like when you speak, don't you? You so often say the first thing that comes into your head. So what is your speech doing? Your speech is revealing your heart, because the first thing that comes into your head is really where your heart is, isn't it? And so that's what it's doing. That's what the tongue is like. And so if there's pride in our hearts, we'll hear boastful speech. If there's malice in our hearts, we'll hear hurtful words. If there's anger in our hearts, then of course we will hear those outbursts, those explosions that come from in our speech. And if there's impurity in our heart, then there may well be swearing, or there might be coarse joking, or there may be stories that are told that oughtn't to be told. You see, the tongue reveals what actually is in the heart. And it's actually a wonderful test. Spurgeon, there's a true story told to Spurgeon that somebody came up to Spurgeon and told him that he didn't need to keep on preaching about sin anymore, because he had it sorted. He had dealt with sin in his life. And Spurgeon, being the great pastor that he was, didn't say anything but trod very hard on his foot. Well, immediately an expletive came out, and then followed by an outburst of anger, and Spurgeon said, "See, there's still sin to work on." Well, I'm not quite sure whether that is good pastoral work or not, but it did reveal that the reality of the heart is that there was sin inside it. And so that's where we ended up last week. You see chapter 3 and verse 12. "My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs?" Well, of course the answer is, of course not. "Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." If you've got a salt spring, it's going to produce salt water. If what we're seeing from our tongues is tongues full of pride or malice or anger, then there's a heart problem inside. The dipstick is showing exactly where we are. So we're going to go on to verse 13. And there's a strange kind of jump there. If you look at in your Bibles, there's a strange kind of jump. We've been talking about the tongue, and then it goes on to talk about wisdom. It says, "Who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." And so it's suddenly talking about wisdom. What's the connection between the tongue and wisdom? Is James suddenly jumping from one theme to another? Well, actually, no, he's not. What he's doing is he has talked about the thing which is that reveals it, the symptoms of the heart, and now he's going to turn inwards and actually say, what is the problem that's stopping us from having that heart transformation? So what is the real issue that we've got to deal with? And we'll see tonight that there are two wisdoms. And we're going to explain what those two wisdoms are. And you'll see that we can be the followers of one wisdom, or we can be followers of another's wisdom. If you looked as we went through the passage, you'll see that there's is called a demonic wisdom, and there's a wisdom that comes from God. And here's the challenge for tonight. Which of these are you following? Which of these are you following? You see, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, all of us will go, well, I'm pretty wise. But which wisdom? Which wisdom are you following? Let him show it by his good life. Let us see the evidence of that wisdom. So we're going to let God shine his light right deep into the hearts of our lives. And if we're really going to do that, then God's Spirit needs to do it, doesn't it? Because we love to obscure the reality of who we are. So what I'm going to do is just pray, and then we'll get into this passage. Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you that we can come to your word. Father, I thank you your word reveals our hearts. And Father, we know that like any heart surgery, Father, that's not an easy thing. But Father, I thank you you do not do this for our harm, but you do it for our good. You do it because you love us. You do it because you want the very best for us. You do it because you want us to be the people that we ought to be. Father, so we pray that you would just challenge us from your word tonight, that you'd speak so clearly from it. Father, help us to see, Father, where there is a wrong attitude in our hearts, where we're following the wrong wisdom. And Father, I pray that you turn our hearts tonight to you, so that as we gather around your table and we remember that we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood shed for us, through his body broken for us, that as we come there, Father, there would be a passion to walk close with you, to look more like Jesus, Father, to have his life throughout our lives, that there would be no dark places, no closed doors, no hidden areas, Father, but that we might be those who follow the wisdom of God. And Father, so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. I'm going to look at wisdom, first of all, and then we're going to look at these two kinds of wisdom, and finally there's going to be a challenge. So that's the structure. So wisdom, what is it? Well, we need to start with that, don't we? Because when I was younger and I was reading through the Bible, I became a Christian when I was 10. I started reading through the Bible very shortly afterwards, and I've read through the Bible in just about a year, virtually every year since that. But I kept coming across as a young child, young teenager, this word wisdom, and I was utterly confused by it. What is this wisdom all about? What is it talking about? You know, for me as a child, I kind of thought, well, that can't be me. I can't have this wisdom because I'm still a young child, still in the early stages of school. I need to get my schooling sorted out. And then I thought, well, maybe actually wisdom comes with years. And so I need to have a few more grey hairs. I did start going grey when I was 13. I don't think that was the reason for it. But maybe a few more grey hairs would help. Maybe a bit more life experience would help. Maybe there was something like that. Maybe I needed to have a particular amount of knowledge of God's word. Maybe I needed to go to theological training college in order to have this wisdom. I just didn't get it. And then as I was reading through, I got to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 through to 9 talks constantly about wisdom. And I got even more confused, because there it seems to be that wisdom is personified in a person. And who could this person be? Maybe that person's Jesus, maybe that person's God, but maybe it's not, we're not quite sure. And so I got really, really confused about it. But actually, I discovered over time that Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 are really, really helpful when you're thinking of wisdom. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs and chapter 9, Proverbs and chapter 9, because this is at the heart of where it talks about what wisdom is. And so just understanding what wisdom is about, it's great to come to this passage. I'm not going to read through Proverbs chapter 9. I'll let you kind of scan through it a little bit as I'm talking to you as we go through that. But the interesting thing about Proverbs chapter 9 is it pictures wisdom as a person. And in this chapter, we find two people, actually, not just one person, but two people. So verse 1, it says, this wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has set her table. She sent out her maids. And she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come here. And she says to those who lack judgment, come and eat my food. There's a call of wisdom. Now, we see a number of things about wisdom here. First of all, that the wisdom is there. It's for us to find. It's a place, if you like, at the highest point of the city. And so it's called for us to come to see that it's there for us to get hold of. And so there's a wisdom to go to. We see also that
Wisdom sets her house out so there's fine foods there. There's good things for us. And so wisdom wants us to come in and to eat of those good things. And wisdom calls people in. Now, the lovely thing about it, if you notice, is there's no limit to who can come. So maybe you come here today and you think, I didn't actually get that many GCSEs. I've got a problem. Okay? Or maybe you're here today and thinking, I've got multiple degrees. Well, of course I've got wisdom. Well, actually, that's not what it's about. It's not about educational background. It's a call to everyone. And you can see that she even calls the simple in, as she said, puts it. It's probably not a PC term these days, is it? But calls the simple in. Everyone who comes to this particular place can have this wisdom, this godly wisdom. Even the simple are offered help. Now, it doesn't tell us what wisdom is. We'll come to that in just a moment. But then, if you get towards the end of the chapter, you see there's someone else. If you have a look in verse 13, it says here, the woman, folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. So we've got these two women. There's wise, the wisdom, woman of wisdom, and then there is this woman of folly. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. Now listen to what it says about her. It says, she sits at the door of her house, or on a seat at the highest point of the city, and she calls out to those who are passing by, who go straight about their way. And she says, let all the simple come in here. Now I want you to notice, if you will, those passages, if you compare those verses at the end with the verses at the start, that the two look remarkably the same, don't they? You've got two houses which have been set up. We don't quite know where the house of folly is, but we know that the person who owns that house goes to the highest place and competes with the house of wisdom. She competes for people to come in. And so you've got two voices going out, two people saying, come and do this thing, come and follow my way, come and walk in this particular way. And the voices are going out. Who are the voices going out to? To everyone. And even, again, you can see that the call is not just to those who have got lots of education, but of course to those who've got no education. And so there's two calls. You can be trapped, if you like, by this woman called folly, whether you have got multiple degrees or whether you've got no degrees. Your educational background does not matter. But there is one difference. I don't know whether if you scanned your eye down, you've noticed the difference, but she says in verse 16, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that the person who is wisdom is offering good things which can build you up, which can strengthen you, which can help you in life, and the person offering no wisdom or folly, or the world's wisdom, we might say, is offering, well, actually nothing. She's saying, we can get stolen food. We can maybe get things which look delicious, but she's not actually really offering anything. Everything that she's offering, really, is just fake. It's just stolen goods. It's not genuine goods at all. So what we've got is we've got two places, we've got two calls, we've got two offers. We've got the voice of wisdom, which actually, as we read earlier in Proverbs, is God's way. And we've got the voice of folly, which is not God's way. And they're both calling, and they're both offering the same kind of things to everybody, but one of those offers is empty. They are so difficult to tell apart. But if you go down the wrong path, if you pick the path of folly, then all you get is fake goods. Now, I don't know if you've had an experience of fake goods. Do you remember Uggs? They were kind of shoes, but kind of furry. Do you remember Uggs? Yeah, kind of. They were really popular, particularly as you came up to Christmas one year. And my wife wanted to have a pair of Uggs. And she had discovered this place which offered Uggs remarkably cheaply. It was coming up to Christmas, and they couldn't get them in the shops. They'd been sold out. So we looked at this website, and the website seemed to be the official Uggs website. Uggs came from Australia, and they had an official Australian website address and everything. And so I ordered this pair of Uggs. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I paid my money and we got nothing. Well, in due time, there came a box which had all the right lettering on it. And inside, you opened it up, and there were a pair of these Uggs. That all looked very good, so I duly gave that to Anne, and she had her pair of Uggs. Unfortunately, a few weeks later, we got a letter from Customs and Excise, We believe that you have been dealing with this company who are selling fake Uggs. We are confiscating all of this property. You have to send these Uggs back to us. So, of course, I did the natural thing you do at that point in time, is I rang them up and said, are you going to give us our money back? They said, no. So we had spent our money, and we had got nothing for it. They were fake goods. And that's the nature of them. And this person, Folly, is offering fake goods, things which look good, but actually at the end of the day, leave you with nothing. There's an emptiness in them. You might be pleased in the moment, but there's an emptiness in them overall. So what's the key difference? Well, the key difference is right in the middle of Proverbs and chapter 9. I've just lost my place. If you go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom, actually, is God. Wisdom is not what God imparts. Wisdom is God, because God is fully wise. There is only one source of wisdom. God is the one who is perfect in knowledge, we're told in Job chapter 37 and verse 16. Why is he perfect in knowledge? Well, we know that God knows every single thing that ever happened and ever will happen in an instant. The interesting thing about God's knowledge, if he knows the end from the beginning, is God does not have to work things out. Now, the video PC broke down yesterday evening, and so I phoned Anne up and said, bring down my laptop, I need to plug it in. And I had to spend an age trying to work out how to get the wretched thing displaying on there. I didn't have that knowledge. I now understand how to do it, and it's not straightforward, is all I can say. And that's what's displaying these things now. But I had to work it out. God does not have to do that. God has all knowledge in an instant, straight away. He knows everything that's ever going to happen because he knows the beginning from the end. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 tells us a bit more about the nature of his wisdom. He knows all things that have ever been created. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. He knows every detail of your life, you're told. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Every single detail of your life, everything that's going on inside you, everything that will ever happen to you, everything that will ever come to pass. You go to Psalm 139 and you see that he saw you in the mother's womb. He knew you before you were born. He saw every cell that's been formed. He knows the numbers of your days. He knows the path of your life. He knows all of that. He knows everything. He knows every possible pathway you can choose. We see it in Scripture where he tells people, as he's speaking to people, about the pathways they can go down, and he tells them the consequences of what's going to happen, because he knows every single pathway that you can follow. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. And so he knows all possible consequences. He knows every possible fact without having to deduce those facts. As we thought in Psalm 90 verse 4 and 2 Peter 3 verse 8, we can see that. He knows good from evil. He knows both mercy and justice. How does it work out that you show mercy and you get justice together? But he knows that. He knows all that you can be. He knows what the very best person is that you can be, because he made you actually to be that very best. He knows our best life and he knows our goals. Romans chapter 8 tells us that he works out all things for the good of those who love him. His title is the only wise God. You see, God is wisdom. That's who he is. That's his character. And so wisdom is to fear the Lord. Lord, since you are wisdom, I'm not going to try and work things out for myself. I'm not going to go down my own pathway and see what the consequences are. I'm not going to try and gather knowledge from elsewhere, because that's going to help me. Actually, all knowledge, all wisdom, everything I ever need is found entirely in you. So I don't need to go off finding all these other things. Not that knowledge, by the way, is wrong. I did a degree, I did a PhD, for goodness sake. It's not that that's wrong. But you see, the real knowledge for life, what we really need, is found in him alone. And so wisdom is to fear the Lord. What is it? It's that reverent submission to his way. Now, we've already seen it in James, so you can flick back to James in chapter 1. And James chapter 1 and verse 19 to 21, we read these words. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everybody, as we read this earlier on, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, stop talking back at God. Stop arguing with God. Stop getting angry with God and his word. Stop walking away from him. Get rid of all the moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. And humbly accept that word planted with you in you. What is wisdom? Wisdom is to humbly accept the word of God that God has put within us. Stop resisting. Stop turning. And humbly accept his word. This is wisdom. So now we know there are two voices calling out. One is true wisdom, is the voice of God, and one's a counterfeit wisdom. And we've got to discern the two of them. We've got to ask the question, which wisdom is my heart following? Which pathway am I going down? Who am I listening to? So let's get back to James chapter 3. I've still not started on the passage, but we're getting in there now. Okay, James chapter 3. And I'm going to take you to verse 15. And we're going to look at the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world in verse 15 and 16. And I'm skipping down a few verses to get here. It says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. This is this earthly wisdom that we're talking about, this unspiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. What does the wisdom of the world, what does this folly look like? Well, here we've got it, haven't we? It looks like this. It is envious and it's got selfish ambition. In other words, it is self-satisfied. It is self-interested. Now, this is really interesting because if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you look at the temptation of the devil right at the start, what does he say? He says, well, of course, you should be able to choose because you can be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, it is your choice you should have. You shouldn't be listening to what God says about whether you can have this fruit or not. You can decide for yourself. What's good for you? What do you fancy doing? What would you like to do? You see, sin, the heart of sin, is I, right in the middle. It is my interest, it is my way, and it is my desires. It's the self-serving and self-interested life. I can decide what's right and wrong. I can work out what my pathway through life should be. I can work out what's best for me. And my decisions are the ones that count. So that's the wisdom of folly, if you like. Now, the thing about this is it's so subtle. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but do you remember Mark in chapter 8? Now, Mark in chapter 8, Jesus asked his disciples a question. And the question is very simple. It says, who do you say that I am? And do you remember that disciples come back and they said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say maybe you're Elijah. Some say maybe you're John the Baptist who has come back from the dead. So he said, okay, who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up, doesn't he? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knows who he is. He's the Messiah who was promised. And he's got it right. And Jesus said, yes. And actually, it's God who has told you this. And he praises Peter for it. And then Jesus goes on and Jesus talks about what is going to happen. He says that evil men are going to take me, that I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Now, what is Peter's next move? Do you remember? What's Peter's next move? To go, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Now, we did say this morning that not and Lord, or no and Lord, are words that can't go together. He's either Lord or he's not. And so we can't put those words together. But Peter does. He says, not so, Lord. I'll never have this. See, in Peter's mind, he has decided what is going to happen. And this idea of Jesus dying and being given up and going to a cross, it's just not going to happen. Now, as far as Peter's concerned, I want you to think, rather than condemn Peter, to think where Peter is. As far as Peter's concerned, this seems to make no sense. There's no wisdom there at all. And so he's telling God, he's telling Jesus what Jesus should do. Now, do you remember what Jesus' reply to Peter was? Get behind me, Satan. Okay, so which wisdom did he have? Did he have God's wisdom Well, no, he had the wisdom of the devil. He had the wisdom of the devil. And so it can look good, it can sound good, and we can actually have the right knowledge and the right theology in some parts, and yet we can also, in our hearts and in our lives, at the same time, be going down utterly the wrong paths. Now, this is really important, actually, because we need to know that this is so subtle, that it's difficult. There are these two voices which are going out, and it's not necessarily an easy thing to work out what God is saying if we're not really putting ourselves under God's word. And so it's not the obvious things. You know, we can think the obvious things. The obvious things are this. If my whole life is about getting that car of my dreams, or my whole life is about getting the family that I've always wanted and having the perfect kids. You're never going to get it, so don't worry about that. Okay. If my whole life, that's the obvious thing. I'm going down the wrong path and I'm not going to get there. But you see, the trouble is, it's so unobvious sometimes. Did you notice it says in verse 14, it's about the heart that's behind it. You said, if you harbor in your hearts. What is deep in my heart? What is actually going on there? Am I really seeking God's will? Let me just give you an example of how difficult this is to spot. In my last church, there was a man who was in a job, and the job was going very, very badly. I mean, every day he was just dragging himself into work. Now, I guess some of us can sympathize with that. You know, you just don't want to get up, and you're going to work, and you're just, oh, it's all going horribly wrong, and you just do not want to be there. So he came to me one day and he said, I need a new job. So I asked him a question. I said, is that what God is telling you? He said, well, yes, obvious, isn't it? My job is going really badly. I need a new job. I said, no. Is that what God has told you? He said, no, I need a new job. It would go well if I'm in the right place. Where in the Bible does it tell you that? I pointed him to what Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But he didn't get it. So what did he do? He chucked in his job. He got another job. What happened in that other job? He had a terrible time. And it's really difficult, you see, because what he didn't actually ever do is come to the point where he just spent time with God in prayer. I said, Lord, what's it that you want? Do you want me to stay there? Or do you want me to move on? I'm going to wait to hear from you. I want your voice on this rather than what I think is best. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to put our wisdom onto God's word and to try and work out what I want rather than what God wants, and it's so difficult. And I could give you so many examples. The things that we say that we regret because we're not thinking with the mind of God. People leaving churches because things are difficult and they're not having the mind of God. Or maybe the grass looks slightly greener in the church down the road. People leaving marriages because they're not prepared to do what God said, which is to cleave to one another, even in those difficult times, and just to work those things through in a godly way with husband and wife. Those who make poor financial or business decisions because they're not living their lives according to what God said, and so many more things. See, we can say the right things. That's what Peter did. He said the right things. But his heart was actually controlled by the wrong wisdom. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Such wisdom, verse 15 of Mark chapter 8, says such wisdom is of the devil. Rather, verse 15 of our passage, such wisdom is of the devil. It's a stark warning, isn't it? We can be believers, and yet we can be following a wisdom which comes from the devil. So what do I do about this? Well, the start of the answer is to realize it. To realize it. Now, in the Second World War, there were some things which were looked something like this, which were given to observers. Now, does anybody know what this is? Okay, plane recognition chart. Okay, and these particular planes were German planes, Japanese planes, and I can't read it properly. German, Japanese, and Italian planes. That's it, Italian planes. Okay, and so they were to recognize the enemy planes. So part of it is to recognize it, and what this is doing in this passage is James is saying, recognize these things which are about me and my way and my wisdom. Recognize that's not from God. That's from the devil.
These things which do not wait on Jesus for what he wants me to do. I do not see that his way is actually my best in this situation. That's not from God. How do we see these areas of our lives where we are wrong? Well, the wonderful thing we see in Psalm 139, which talks about the wisdom of God and the insight and knowledge of God, is it ends with these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me, any way that's been led by the devil, if you like. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let me follow that path of wisdom." So reveal it. And maybe tonight, we actually just need to pause and go, "Lord, search me. Reveal those areas of my life where I'm actually being driven by a heart which is not of your wisdom, but is of the devil." Well, secondly, in this is the wisdom of God, isn't there, in verse 17 and 18. So not only were they given those which talks about foe, but in the Second World War, they were also given another set of silhouettes. And the silhouettes look like this. You can see at the top corner of that is friends. Okay, and so according to this, the friends were the USA and the UK. And we didn't have a lot of friends, did we, really, at that time? USA and the UK. And so the idea was not only did you have to spot the enemy, but you needed to know the friends. And so that's what we've got in this passage as well, in verse 17 to 18. What does the wisdom of God look like? Well, it gives us eight characteristics to look out for that show God's wisdom in our life. And I want you to notice, by the way, that each of these characteristics tie up with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you look at them, the character of Christ is in each of these attitudes, these characteristics. So first of all, it's pure. There's no hint of pollution in it. There's nothing that will cause separation from God within it. We read, don't we, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, "Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God." What is one of the characteristics of pure wisdom? Well, of godly wisdom, rather. Well, it's pure. It leads us towards God and not away. It puts no barrier between us and God. It's not going to insert sin into our lives. It's not going to cause us to walk away from God's word. And so it should have a passion in our hearts, if we're really following God's wisdom, to not let anything get in the way of God, to not let sin dwell in our hearts, to not wander down that pathway away from what God wants, but to dwell close with God. You see, godly wisdom is pure. When I was in India, I was there 1 month in, and I had severe amoeboid dysentery. I could tell you the details of that, but you wouldn't want to know. And it sat with me for years afterwards, because it was amoeba that I ingested. Where did it come from? Well, one particular night, we often ate with very poor people, and these poor people went and they killed their only goats. And we had to, this goat meat was horrible, I mean, mightily horrible. And we had to eat it in front of them. But they also served us up with something to drink, and they really had nothing. And they gave us this, and we just had to drink it. And it's one small sip, and really we took very little of it, but one small sip was enough. And you see, what happened as a result of this is I was so passionate to find pure water. And eventually we went up into the mountains to get a bit of a rest. And in those mountains, in a place called Uttarakhand, there was a fresh spring. And there was a place you could take water from the spring and you could put it to your mouth. I cannot tell you how wonderful it was just to take that cup and to drink down that water. It was so pure. And that's the desire that we need to have, to see the damage which this bad wisdom does, and to know that drinking that pure water of God's wisdom is what we really want. And so do we have that heart to learn from God, to get into his word, to find out what God is wanting for me? So it's pure, it's peace-loving. Secondly, the idea of dwelling at peace with God. I'm not going to get angry with God because of what he's asked me to do, but I'm going to dwell at peace with him. I'm going to take his word on into my life. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the son of God." What a privilege it is. We're thinking of that privilege of Mephibosheth, being able to walk into David's presence and dwell with the king. What a privilege to come and dwell with the king. And I'll not let any choice threaten that privilege of being with the king. It's peace-loving. Thirdly, it's considerate. It can be translated reasonableness. Very difficult Greek word to translate. To do with reasoning, to do with seeing that God's will is best. Sometimes the choice to walk with the Lord and to walk his pathway is not the easiest choice. Sometimes, actually, it can lead us down paths of difficulty. Maybe it is a call to stay within your job, which is really difficult, and to let God shine through you in that workplace. That's a choice that we need to make, and so it's reasonable. And so in Matthew 5, verse 10, it says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Well, surely not. Surely I'm not blessed when you're persecuted. But what's the outcome? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, God is working his kingdom purposes out even through our difficulties. Am I prepared to walk down the path of difficulty if God's calling me there? It's submissive. Literally willing to yield, it bows under God's word. Yes, God, you've said it, so I'm going to do it. I'm not going to challenge you on it. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's full of mercy. There's a gratitude to God. We've been shown mercy, so we're going to show it next week in the morning. We're going to be looking at the parable of the unmerciful servants. We've been shown much mercy. So, Lord, even though this person has been horrible to me, what do you call me to do? You call me to show mercy to them. I'm going to do it because you've told me what to do. This is your way. This is your leading. It's full of good fruit. There's a passion. There's an urgent desire for God's transformation. Again, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I want to know your word. I want to walk in your way. I want to know that blessing of being with you. It's impartial. We saw in James chapter 2, it says, don't show favoritism. It's sincere. It's without hypocrisy. Look, there's an illustration I used a couple of weeks ago, which I just want to reuse now. And so do forgive me, but it's a really good illustration. In the Roman world, your containers, your plastic containers, were actually pots or jars. They were made of clay. And you go to the marketplace and you buy your clay pot, and then you buy your product, put in your clay pot, and you go back home again, your pottery pot. The problem was that these pots would use to crack, and sometimes they would crack, but not fragment. They would just be little cracks in it. And so as people bought those old pots and put them back for sale again, what the unscrupulous shopkeeper would do is get some wax and rub wax into the crack. And so you couldn't actually see by visual inspection there was a crack there at all. It all looked uniform. And so if you were a wise shopper in Roman times, you would go and you would pick up the jar and you'd hold it up to the light and you'd let the light shine through and you'd see if the light was shining through those cracks. And so when you bought a jar which was good, it came to be a phrase which was coined, you bought a jar without wax. A jar without wax. What should it be? That in every part of our life, if we're held up to the light, that we should be without wax. There's no part of our life where we are following the wisdom of folly with its false promises that lead to nothing, with its fake promises that lead to nothing. But in every single part of my life, I am following the Lord. So here's the challenge. And we're going back to verse 13 and for the challenge. And I finish with this. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? Now, the point of that question is every one of us will go, yeah, I'm wise. Yeah, I've got understanding. But the question is, what wisdom? What understanding? He said, let it show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So what's it saying? What does your life tell you about? If your life is held up to the sun of God's word, what does your life tell you about? What is the wisdom that you are following? A few weeks back, we saw in James chapter 1 that it tells us that when we come to the Word, that it's like looking in a mirror. And we can look in a mirror, and then we can go away, and we can forget what we look like. Now, that's the most foolish thing possible to do. So you've eaten a really good curry the night before, and you look in the mirror and you see that your mouth is plastered with curry and you've got it down your jumper. And you think, okay, I need to do something about that. And then you go out into the world. Or maybe you were putting your lipstick on. I've got no experience of that, so forgive me. But you're putting your lipstick on and suddenly there's a bang from somewhere in the house and you kind of go, whoa, and the lipstick goes on the side of your face. You look in the mirror, you see it, you think, I need to sort that out, and you do nothing about it. You go in to your about your work, and sometime during the day, somebody plucks up the courage to say, "There's something wrong with your face. You've got this big smudge of lipstick, or you've got this big amount of curry in your face." And you say, "Well, what's your response?" "Well, I know." Okay, so what are they going to think about you at that point? They're going to think, yes, you're stupid. Okay, you're an idiot. You're quite right. You're an idiot. It's there. It's seen. It's there to be seen. And what God's word is challenging us to do is to let the light of his words by his spirit shine into our hearts and lives. Are there those areas of our lives where we know we've really not listened to God and followed his word? Are there areas maybe we don't know about where we need to say, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me"? We can all say, "Yes, I've got understanding." But the question is not, have you got wisdom or understanding? But actually, are we walking in the right way? Now, of course, the path of our life in Christ is for him to constantly call us more and more into his pathway as we follow him. And that's the challenge of this evening. That's the challenge of this evening. Are we going to say, "Yes, Lord, look at my life. Examine me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, lead me in your way everlasting." Let's just bow our heads and bring this to the Lord. There's a wonderful promise in James chapter 1, verse 5 that says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and it shall be given to you in abundance." So maybe there are those things in your life where you know that you're following down the wrong path, and you want to say, "Lord, I know I've gone the wrong way. Lord, lead me in your pathway. Forgive me for following my own selfish way, and help me to follow you." Or maybe there are things in your life which you just don't understand, where maybe we're going down the wrong pathway, and you need to just pray that prayer simply. "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Lord God, we know as we examine our lives now, as we bow our heads in your presence, Father, that we are so often foolish. Father, that our tongues reveal the attitude of my heart. Father, my attitude towards others, the way in which I care, reveals the attitude of my heart. Father, the things I do, they reveal the attitude of my heart. Those dipsticks into my life show that I'm not the person I ought to be, that there are areas in my life where I'm not following the wisdom of God. So, Lord God, reveal those areas to me, I pray. Father, maybe just that area particularly you want me to be putting under your will right now. Father, I pray that each one of us would hear your voice, that each one of us would hear your challenge, and each one of us, Father, would turn from the call of folly to the call of wisdom, where there is life, where there is blessing, and where there is communion and closeness with the living God. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.